Let's read Luke 3, 7 through 14. So he, John, began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees, so every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds were questioning him, saying, "Then what shall we do?" And he would answer and say to them, "The man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and he who has food is to do likewise." And some tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what you have been ordered to." Some soldiers were questioning him, saying, "And what about us? What shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not take money from anyone by force, or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages." Father, thank you for your gracious gift of your word to us, for speaking truth into deception through deception, and speaking light through the darkness for us. Thank you that we can gather here together yet again around your word and hear you speak. May this not be routine for us. May we understand there's a fresh word, a fresh application of your truth for us today. Father, I ask you to help me preach and teach. I ask you to help me straight cut your word from this passage. Give me focus. Help us all focus on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are continuing our look at John's public ministry. John, having gone public with the gospel, we are now looking at his preaching in particular. A lot of churches are putting out a lot of effort to put people at ease, to cultivate an endearing and inviting atmosphere for outsiders, to make visitors feel welcome. A lot of pastors put a lot of work into using words without hard edges, without rough edges. They try to maintain a tone that's not abrasive. Very simply, a lot of Christians are very concerned with attracting rather than repelling non-Christians. Now, there's a place for that concern. We certainly must not mistreat people. We don't want to be abrasive to people and how we come across to them. We don't want to be unwelcoming. We should not treat them antagonistically or unlovingly. We should not treat them critically or judgmentally. We Christians should be the most loving and respectful people that non-Christians ever meet. However, we must not confuse being loving and respectful with helping people avoid the discomfort of conviction under the clear call of God to repent from sin against him. Many are making that mistake. There's a line that we cannot cross there. And unfortunately today, many are crossing it. In the concern to cultivate a sense of endearment, they are neglecting a sense of urgency in the gospel. In order not to repel people, they dampen the call to repentance. And that's a mistake we cannot make. When John the Baptist went before the Lord, he preached with urgency. Now, this is not so much a lesson on preaching in and of itself. If I were preaching to a bunch of preachers, I would make this a clear lesson on preaching. But I'm not preaching to preachers. I'm preaching to Christians in general. And in general, We see something in John's preaching that is for not just for preachers, but it's for all Christians. And that's his urgency. As we look more into his preaching in this passage, we see urgency in the call to the Lord and urgency in response to the call. So first, urgency in the call to the Lord. John was not mincing words, and he was not wasting time. He was not beating around the bush. He was not taking people on the scenic route to see the truth of the gospel. He was cutting it as straight as he could cut it in his preaching. The sense of the language Luke uses is that he kept saying these things as the crowds kept coming out to him. So we're not shown a moment, we're shown a generalization of many moments. This is a summary of John's preaching as he was in all the district around the Jordan, like we looked at last message. So as he covered that 150-mile stretch of the Jordan, this is what he was saying to the people. This is what he kept saying to them as they kept coming out to him. John snapped the crowds to the reality of their true nature as sinners. That was the point of looking out across them and saying, calling them the brood of vipers. To us, that sounds very harsh, even possibly mean-spirited. Sounds critical, judgmental, abrasive. But that's not the point. That's not the point of what John said in calling these people a brood of vipers or offspring of vipers. As the offspring of vipers, they were sinners born of sinners, as we all are. I think that's what John was driving at. From the other Gospels, we can see that he specifically targeted the Pharisees and Sadducees, but that's not what Luke points out here. He first generalized this to the crowds and then targeted the Pharisees and Sadducees. It wasn't just the Pharisees and Sadducees that he said this to. It was the crowds at large. You brood of vipers, you offspring of vipers. So we have to ask why say such a harsh thing, something that seems so abrasive and harsh to us? Talk about something that would repel people. I mean, just imagine filling this church one Sunday morning and the first thing I say when I step to the pulpit is, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? We would expect the building to empty, wouldn't we? So we have to ask what was going on. This man, filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. This man walking with God through those years in the wilderness and now sent by God into the district around the Jordan to be the forerunner of the Messiah. If we take for granted the truth of Scripture that John was especially set apart and sent out by God for this very important task, to go ahead of the Messiah, to prepare the way for the Messiah himself. Why in the world would he step out preaching this kind of a message? That's quite the title for a sermon. You brood of vipers. Because he was dealing with something beyond just what was on the surface of his language. He was getting people down to the core issue of man's fallen nature, and that is, we are natural born sinners. Sinners born of sinners, offspring of vipers. What do vipers produce? Vipers produce other vipers. Sinners produce other sinners. So, This was not just an off-the-cuff cut-down. This was a reminder of our inborn sin nature. And let me read you a couple of passages that show us this is in the Scriptures. Psalm 58, verses 1 through 4. Do you indeed speak righteousness, O so-called gods? Do you judge uprightly, O sons of men? No, in heart you work unrighteousness. On earth you weigh out the violence of your hands. The wicked are estranged from the womb. These who speak lies go astray from birth. They have venom like the venom of a serpent. Psalm 140, verse 3. They sharpen their tongues as a serpent. Poison of a viper is under their lips. And we know that Paul pulls in that same imagery into Romans chapter 3 in dealing with the lostness of humanity apart from the saving grace of God. Why is the gospel necessary? Paul says it's because we all have one thing in common. We're born with and in sin. And so next to the holiness of God, next to the goodness of God, we are all offspring of vipers. And where can we take the original imagery of the serpent back to? All the way back to the Garden of Eden. The first sinner was called a serpent. With the rhetorical question on the danger of God's coming wrath, John set the crowds up for the answer of escape in repentance. Has someone indeed warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Well, then here is what you need to do. Produce fruits that are consistent with repentance. Don't just say that you repent. Show it. If you mean this change of mind, then make the fitting changes in your lives. That's why he said, you brood of vipers who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, therefore produce fruits and consistent with repentance. Therefore do this. This is a call. There's something you must do. Understand the wrath of God that is coming. And if you indeed feel the necessity to flee from that, then here's what you need to do. You say you repent, then show that you repent. And John anticipated some of them putting their confidence in their ancestry and pushing back against the conviction of sin and of God's wrath to come. That's why he told them, do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father, for I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. He anticipated that. He saw that coming. By the Holy Spirit of God, he knew that was going through some of the minds of some of those people. In conviction of the wrath to come, some would put their confidence in their bloodline, in being heirs of the Abrahamic covenant. Through the centuries, most of Israel had come to see God's gracious favor and covenant as revolving around them rather than having produced them. There's a stark difference in that way of thinking, in those two ways of thinking. It either revolved around them or it produced them. They thought it revolved around them, when the truth is, it produced them. They thought their existence was the point of God's covenant rather than the product of God's covenant. See, that had flopped. I mean, all the way back, you can go study it all the way back to the beginning of the nation of Israel. God told them, your existence is not the point of what I'm doing. Your existence is the product of what I'm doing. You are not the point of my grace. You are the product of my grace. And they had lost that understanding down through the millennia, down through the centuries. So John's point was clear. They should not have thought that God was bound by their physical descent to bless them. God could keep his covenant with Abraham by making children for Abraham from the stones on the ground if he wanted to. God did not need to keep them alive and keep them out of judgment, to keep them from his coming wrath just to fulfill his covenant with Abraham. And that's how some of them were thinking. We're Jews. We're Israelites. We're descended from Abraham. We're under the covenant. How can you tell us we're going to face God's wrath? It's because you're sinners. It's because you've sinned against a holy God. And God's covenant with Abraham was never intended to be an umbrella of physical lineage for you to hide under from the need to repent. But that's what they thought. Jews today still need to hear that truth. Many Jews today still put their faith in the fact that they are descended from Abraham, that they are Israel. And so they think that in being Israel, they are still under the redemption of God. And that's not the truth. They need Jesus. They need to come to the Lord, just like everybody else in the world does. And we even see a parallel problem with generational Christianity. As people think that favor with God can somehow be passed down from parent to child, from grandparents to grandchildren. There are people today who think, I was raised in a Christian home, so that makes me a Christian. I've got a sweet old mom and dad that are close to God, and they're deep in their spirituality, and so somehow that rubs off on me. My sweet old grandma has been praying for me all my life, and she walks closely with God. So that must give me some kind of leg up with God. There are people that think that way. And they use that as a defense against the convicting call to repent from your own sin and come to the Lord. And do so ready to produce fruits consistent with that repentance. And we need to understand the immediacy of God's wrath as John preached it. He told them in verse 9, indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. So every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Here is where the urgency came into John's preaching. The axe is in God's hand, and the people are the trees. That was John's point. The axe is in God's hand, and it is already laid at your roots. They should have felt the sharp edge of God's axe on their roots as he had his fatal strike already lined up to cut down every bad tree not producing the good fruit of righteousness. That was his point. If you refuse to produce the good fruits of righteousness in saving faith and repentance, you need to understand that God's sharp axe is laid at your root and he's ready to cut you down even now. This is not something that you're looking at years or decades or centuries down the road. This is immediate. And that cutting down those trees, he would then throw those trees into the fire of hell to burn forever. And even today, guys, many will be cut down. This is not something that has changed. We can't put this pre-cross and think somehow this is something different. This means something different for us. No, John was John was not preaching a particular point of truth that was just for them in that specific time. He was pulling this truth out of the overarching truth of God, in that it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment, as the author of Hebrews tells us. The axe is still laid at the roots of many trees, of many people, this very day. But while they live, they have an opportunity to come to the Lord in repentance, for God to lift his axe from their roots. That was the immediate urgency in the call of John. As he preached to the crowds, his point to them was, understand the axe is at your roots, but you can come to the Lord for God to lift his axe. You can come to the Lord in repentance with the intention to produce fruits consistent with your repentance so that God will lift his axe from your roots. And you can be spared. And that's our call today. And that brings us to the urgency in response to the call. Look at verses 10 through 14. And the crowds were questioning him, saying, "Then what shall we do?" And he would answer and say to them, "The man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and he who has food is to do likewise." And some tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what you have been ordered to." Some soldiers were questioning him, saying, "And what about us? What shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages." The people in the crowds were feeling the edge of God's axe and the heat of his fire. So they were urgently asking, "What then shall we do?" That's the response we want in sharing the gospel. That's the response I want in preaching the gospel, and that's the response we want in sharing the gospel in our daily witness. We want people to turn and to have their attention for them to say, "Then what shall we do?" Immediacy, urgency. There's nothing casual about this. John's answer for them was to produce the specific fruits of saving faith in real repentance. He was not telling them to go earn their salvation. That's not the point here. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, has always been in place from Genesis 1:1. And John was not violating that message of grace and faith. He was pointing people to the real evidence of it. And what is that? Fruits consistent with repentance. He was telling them to show the good fruits of a changed heart turned to and trusting in the Lord. John did not point them to lavish demonstrations of vain piety that do nothing more than puff people up in their self-righteous pride. He was getting to the practical goodwill of helping a needy neighbor, because self-preservation at the neglect of others was a common problem for them. It was a rampant problem. And so he hit that problem head on. He hit the core of their self-centeredness, where God is always aiming in all of our hearts, however we express it. For somebody struggling with sexual impurity, that's where he's going to hit them. For somebody that is struggling with selfish prosperity, that's where he's going to hit them. John hit them where they needed it. That's why he told them to do what he did. That was their problem. And that's the problem of some today. There are some that specifically need to hear that point. You need to stop being selfish. You need to stop wrapping your prosperity around yourself, and you need to start helping others in need. The application will be different for others. But the point is, you must shatter your self-centeredness. You must throw away the bad fruit of your self-centeredness, and you must produce good fruits consistent with repentance in loving God first and then loving others as yourself. He was simply cutting straight to the application of those commandments in those specifics that he gave them. And Luke highlights two groups of scoundrels, the corrupt tax collectors and soldiers, who were notorious for their abuse of power for their own greedy gain and personal agendas. He pulls them out of the crowds, very specifically, and shows their urgent response to John's call. And John's answer to them. And John instructed them in honesty, integrity, and dignity not to leave their jobs, but to redeem their jobs, to do their jobs righteously. That was his point. And this shows that God was and is going after even the worst and most hated among us. No one is off the grid of grace. Those crowds would have been looking at the tax collectors and the soldiers and thinking, there's no way out of this for them. These people were hated. They were corrupt to the core. And they were hated for it. And so Luke's very intentional in showing that the grace of the Lord was not even beyond them. So the urgency of our call for an urgent response goes even to the worst among us. It's not our place to start sorting people out between the tax collectors and the soldiers and saying, this isn't for you. You're too far gone. It's not our place to close off the guys on death row in the prisons and say, you've gone too far, you're too far gone. It's not our place to look at the old codger down the street and tell him or think to ourselves, he's too far gone. This is for everybody. No matter how far they've gone, no matter how corrupt they are. All of these people, from the most common, which is what the crowds represented, to the most corrupt, which is what the tax collectors and the soldiers represented, understood that in the urgency of God's call to the Lord, their feelings alone did not need to change. Their lives needed to change. Right then. And people need to understand that right now. John was not preaching for popularity or likability. He was not preaching for warm emotions and endearment. John was not building a campfire around which all mankind could gather and join hands and share a common heart and a common goal. John was building a fire of light and heat to show people the truth of God's wrath and God's salvation. He was preaching for the glory of God and the good of people. We talk about love today. There's a lot of talk about love today. There's a lot of people that would look at John and say, John's not a preacher of love today. There are a lot of people in the American church that won't deal with John the Baptist. There are preachers in the American church that won't preach on John the Baptist. Because to them, he doesn't represent true Christian love. Well, listen to me. John did preach in true love. Why? Because in true love for the Lord and for people, we must understand and express the urgency of the call to the Lord away from the wrath of God in producing the fruits consistent with repentance. A change of direction. It is not loving to step back and lean back and sit back in our casualness while people are being cut down by the axe in God's hand every single day apart from Him in their sin. That's not loving. It's loving to understand the reality of what they face and take to them the truth of the opportunity to face God not in His wrath, but in His grace. John understood that. And that's why John preached the tough messages. Because he was out there to get their attention. He was out there to give the urgent invitation for their urgent response. And we need to do the same. We do not share the gospel to warm hearts. We share the gospel to save lives. Let's pray. Father, I will confess to you what you already know. Sometimes I am too concerned with what people think of me and not enough with what they think of you. Sometimes I am more concerned with the comfort of endearment rather than I am concerned with the urgency of the call of your gospel. And I ask your forgiveness for that. I ask you to keep the urgency of your gospel front and center in my own heart. John understood. People needed to come to the Lord today. Not tomorrow. And we need to understand the same. We have neighbors and we have friends and family that need to come to the Lord today. Maybe enough has been said already, but maybe more needs to be said. And we need your wisdom to understand the difference. There are those that have heard the truth and there's nothing more that can be said. They know enough truth and they don't need to hear anything else. They just need to decide what they're going to do with what they've heard. But there are others that still need to hear more. There are others in the crowds that still need to hear about the wrath to come and your way out of it. Father, send us to them. Bring them to us. Give us words to say and how to say them. And thank you that you are so patient. Thank you that you are like Peter says, you are slow. Not in the way that we consider slowness, but you are patient and that you give people time to repent. Because you're not willing that any should perish. Thank you for our salvation today. Thank you that in Christ you have lifted your axe from our roots. I pray that's true for everyone in this room. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.